Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and go to the book of Romans. We'll be back in Romans, and let me say thank you for being here. I know that a lot of times, you know, when it rains, it's a deterrent for folks to be in church. Amen. And you say, well, it wasn't raining tonight, preacher. Yeah, but there's some people that might have used it as an excuse. There was a mud puddle out there. Amen. And I could sing the song, and I have from here before. A little bit of it, you know, the song Excuses. We use them every day, amen? That's kind of old school, if any of you go back far enough like I do, but I'll just say that for all of us, you know, there's a lot of things that we know to do. And sometimes if we're not careful, you know, we could always find an excuse. But I found that recently it doesn't take me long to find somebody else that's got a bigger excuse than I do, not to be in church, not to be where they ought to be or doing what God wants them to do. And the best thing to do is just to realize that, not to use those things as excuses, but to try to be an encourager and to show up. I can't encourage folks if I'm not here. I can't be in my place. And again, we have our young people back in the service with us. Our kids club ended last week. And is it last week? Am I right? I mean, this is the first 7 days in the last month I've been in Florida for 7 straight days. And so I'm just glad to be here. Amen. And I'm trying to get caught up with everything. But here in we'll be in chapter 13 to finish up the chapter. If you still have the paper that I handed out, we'll finish a few of those blanks. I'm not going to hand one out tonight. I may do that next week. Because I don't think I'm going to get very far. There was no need to give you a piece of paper for just one blank. Amen. And I just kind of had that feeling tonight because of what is said at the beginning of chapter 14 and how I want to lay it out for you tonight. I just believe the Lord will guide us. But again, chapter 13, don't forget, we went back in chapter 12. It's dealing, the Christian dealing with relationships with people in general. So in chapter 12, he's going to tell us all the different things of how we as Christians should deal with people, not just other Christians, but just people in general. And in chapter 13, he tells how the Christians should deal with good government. And we said that not, and again, it makes different statements, but here it's a proper way. If the government is good and it's doing the things that God ordained it to do, then that good government, this is how we as Christians should deal with. But when it gets to the later part, and really where we finished our study, about chapter 13, verse number 11, it begins to transition into how God is, in chapter 14 is going to be how the Christian is to deal with other Christians. Really, the back end of chapter 13 deals with how the Christian should deal with their flesh. It's really what it's going to begin to tell us. And so before we pray, let's get our flesh and get it aside and pray that God will speak to us through his spirit, because we're supposed to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So let's pray tonight. Dear Lord, I do thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for those that, Lord, your people you brought into this place. And so, God, I pray that as we study your word tonight, Lord, that we would, none of us, that I know your word will not return void, but Lord, help us to be good ground for the seeds of the word of God to be planted in and to grow up and to help us add to our faith the things that we should. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 13, and we'll begin here in verse number 11 or so. Yeah, let's begin in verse 11. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness." He says, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envying, "but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We really didn't get to the last few verses there. If you have your blanks and you have your paper and you saved it, I will quickly let you fill those in. But there, and after we kind of got to verse 13 where it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day." You know, a lot of times dishonest things happen in the dark. And it still may be during the day, but people find a dark place to do it. All right. And again, I just, you know, we recently were in a church that painted the ceiling black and the back wall black. And it just, It grieves me when I'm in places where they don't want to shed glorious light from the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to darken the place to get dark and make it more like a nightclub. For people who have been at the nightclub on Saturday to feel really at home. Amen. I want people to feel uncomfortable that we're at the nightclub on Saturday night. Who decide to come to church on Sunday morning, I don't want them to feel like they're in the same place they were at. And if they feel like they're in the same place, you know, it all starts with, you know, that drum set. Looks like the place I was last night. You know, the difference in a church is they cage the drum set. You seen them now, they put it in a cage and they glass it in. You say, well, why is it? Because sometimes they beat them things too loud. So they can mic it up or mic it down exactly where they want it to set the mood in the building among the people. Because the guy back there beating on the drum, he ain't trying to set the mood. He's just trying to beat the drum. Folks, I'm just telling you, it ought to scare you, the kind of stuff that we'll put one on the stage, but then we're going to cover it up. Then we're going to mask it or slow it down. And again, that drum, does it have a place? Yeah, it has a place, especially in music. And you ought to understand that thing is supposed to keep everybody else in time. All right? When that thing's going, boom, 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 that ain't keeping nobody in time. Okay, nobody's marching to the beat of that drum. It's showing off. And for all of us, we ought to, again, a lot of times what happens when, if we're supposed to be the flesh that we are serving in, it tells us so many things that we ought to put on. Here he says, walk honestly in those. He says, he lists things done at night. In that next verse, verse 14, put ye on, and in the dash, it's personal. He speaks collectively, let us put these on. But he makes it personal. He said, let us put on these things. He said, put ye on. Everything's been let us. Now he's like, put ye on. All right, then he says, put on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm going to tell you, out of all the things, again, through this study has helped me greatly in just understanding, because a lot of times we prepare for the battle. I was out there and I mentioned this to a few people. I don't remember if I mentioned this Sunday morning, but one of the ladies came up to me afterwards and she said, I was encouraged, preacher, because I taught through the book of Ephesians and just, I mean, I know you don't believe I did that, but I went chapter by through the chapters, different chapters, and just hit the high points. And I talked about how we ought to, you know, live for God and love it. And when I got to the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, I said that we ought to love the battle. Do you know if you're prepared for the battle, you can love the battle. You realize I'm equipped for the battle. I'm prepared for the battle. I have been commanded and set in array in this battle. This is God's will for my life. And listen, folks, if you're right in the midst of God's will, you can be happy in the battle. Because you are armored up and everything. And so here I realize he says here, put on the armor of light. But if I want to put on something, listen, the thing that is most important for me to put on a daily basis to really be in the battle, the armor protects me from the devil. But what everybody else desperately needs to see, not that I'm a warrior with armor, but they need to see Jesus. And so what I put on outside the armor, listen, you know, in today's battles, it's not shining battle array. It's bulletproof vest. And we hide it. We put it under the shirts and under the clothing, and we got all this Kevlar on, and some people don't even know that you're protected. You know, the Christian, when we walk around, all that armor is spiritual armor. People don't see that. It's on the inside. It's down below. It's places to block all those things that we're supposed to block in their attack. But what they should see, what I put on over top of all the armor on the outside, is I put on Jesus Christ. Because everybody in the world doesn't need to see me as a soldier. They need to see their Savior through me. That he changed me. That I'm not the same as I used to be. And that, again, when I stand before the righteous judge, I want him to see Jesus. I don't want him to see me. I want to be clothed in his righteousness. Amen. And listen, if you're really going to be the witness you ought to be, what should you be clothed in when they see you? What's going to change their heart and mind and see that you're different than them? When you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, he says, put on ye the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Do you see putting on armor and all these other things are provision for the spiritual battle? But most of us, if we're not careful, we make provision for the flesh. We make sure just in case I want to. Just in case I want to feed my flesh, I'm going to make sure I hold on to this. I'm going to make sure I keep it over here, and I don't really want it, but I'm going to keep it over here. I can always get to it if I really need to. And as a Christian, we ought to put on Jesus Christ, and we ought to put off and put away from ourselves the things that we crave, the things that the flesh craves and not the spirit, and get them away from us, and we ought to avoid them. The drunkard, if he's going to go home and he's going to stay away from alcohol, he can't go down the street with the big ABC liquor store. He can't go by the place that he used to sit down with his buddies and drink at the bar, because he's going to be tempted to turn in and go into that place like he did before. So he's going to have to take another route home. He's got to put it away from himself and make no provision for the flesh. And for us as Christians, listen, there's a lot of us, we don't want to change our ways. You know, being separated and being the kind of Christian we ought to be, listen, it changes us from the inside out, and it ought to change everything about us. You know, we want to talk a lot about separation and dressing right, but all of that has less to do with what you think about me on the outside and more about what Jesus thinks about me, and me dressing like how he would dress and how he would want me to walk and how he would want me to talk. It's got little to do with what everybody else is going to see. And look, it's about me not making any provision for the flesh. Because if you have to dress a certain way so you can stand in front of the mirror and go, yeah, I look like something. That's called capital B, capital R, capital I, D-E, pride. You say, I should take pride in the way I look. I agree. I believe everybody ought to brush their teeth and comb their hair. I think you ought to look your best, but I believe that the person that looks in that mirror ought to be trying to look their best for Jesus Christ. Not for everybody else that's going to be in the auditorium. Not for anybody else's standard and judgment. But if it, listen, I'm going to tell you, if you got a higher standard than Jesus does, you need to repent. Amen. But if you're looking in the mirror and that person goes, man, this is what Jesus would have me do, then I ought to walk and talk. And sometimes we think, if we're not careful, we don't think about making provision for the flesh, but sometimes we do. We make provision for us and ourselves to have to continue our prideful thoughts and our prideful ways and our prideful, we could just put dot, dot, dot on the end of it. Making provision, again, to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm just going to tell you, ladies and men, if we're not careful, we dress to get other people's looks at us. We dress in such a way to get people to either be wowed. Now, I'm not even talking about lustful things. I'm talking about just the lust of getting someone to turn a head or to turn an eye, to take that and get them to look at us, instead of going, this is something that's pleasing to Jesus. This is something that would make him happy. This is something that's going to please my Savior. And every day we ought to think about it that way. That's just one provision. That's just in the context of putting it on the outside. Just for all of us' sake, just say this. I'm just going to tell you, even fulfilling the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes that it starts first. And then it's the pride of life. And it's going to progress. The world, the flesh, the devil, all those things we battle on a daily basis. And if we're not careful, we get into the place where either we think we've been doing this so long that we don't have a battle anymore. I think we dealt with that on Sunday night. The person that thinks he standeth, you better take heed, lest you fall. Here the Bible says, what is one of the biggest keys? And I'm going to tell you, the reason people fall is because they made provision for the flesh. Instead of taking the way of escape, they made a way to fulfill the lust of the flesh. They provided or made provision to do what the flesh wanted to do. And we're not to do that as Christians. As we jump in, now that is personal. That's going to be for us personally. Now, as Christians in chapter 14, I already told you that this whole chapter is going to really be about us. We've already had a chapter in chapter 12 about how we should deal with just people in general. And everybody you meet is not going to be saved. And so some people you're going to deal with as Christians, and some people you're going to deal with as lost man. But out in the world, everybody, if I'm doing any kind of business deal and I'm selling a car, if I'm selling fruit, if I'm doing anything, I ought not treat a Christian any different than I would. I ought to be honest in all my dealings. I should deal with everybody in a right way and with the right kind of love and the same kind of cheerful spirit. And I should not try to be a crooked in those ways. I should be the same with everybody in those dealings. But when we deal with Christians, what do Christians talk about? We don't always talk about all business things. The thing that makes us different is we have faith, a mutual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible is going to tell us right out of the beginning when we meet how to deal with someone who is in the faith. And now, this is something every one of you need to know. Do you realize that the Bible often uses terminology about how we as Christians in our faith, we eat? It talks about children. If you're drinking milk, or if you're eating meat, okay, it's going to talk to us about, and again, just because you're older and you're not in diapers, anyway, maybe that wasn't the best illustration, but just depending upon where we are in age doesn't mean that we're mature Christians. Just our age doesn't count maturity. The Bible is going to use here a terminology of our faith and whether we're weak or whether we're strong. So the Bible is constantly giving us comparative things so that for some of us, when we deal with drinking milk as a baby or eating meat as an older person, it's going to tell us that we strengthen ourselves. Even our stomach is going to get stronger to deal with different things and as we age. And here, weak and strong, most of us can relate to that as well. That if there's a little bit of workout or I actually study to show myself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth according to the scripture, that I can come to a place where I'm strengthened. Because again, here in verse 1, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." But then he says, but not to doubtful disputations. Doubtful disputations is simply this. It's a verbal contest. That means disputation means we're going to have a verbal contest. But a brother that is weaker in the faith, let me just put it to you this way. This is the example. Every one of us, when we get born again, we had something that was our besetting sin. Something that got us, something that, and again, some of it can be related not just to our fleshly nature, but sometimes to our religious nature. People who were maybe Catholics, they have a stronger problem with idolatry than someone who had never been in anything that had idols. And the person that maybe sees, they had idols in their life, and now they see idols everywhere in the Christian faith. Well, you can't do, that's an idol. They see a cross on the wall, and that's an idol. Now, to you, it's just always been in the church, ever since you got saved. Somebody, a good example, Bruce Fry. Bruce Fry loved, and an idol to him was music. And he lived, and he taught, and when he got saved, he put the guitar down and never thought a guitar, at least in his hands, could ever be used for good. And it took a while in him growing in his faith to be able to pick the guitar up and realize that it wasn't really an idol. It was just an instrument of music. And if he played God's music with that box, that it could be used for good. But it took a while because when he looked at it, all he saw was evil. And so sometimes when people come and they get born again in the faith, depending upon what place they were in there. Again, certain type of music, certain type of again, religion. You do realize they're Seventh Day Adventists and they're really close to us in so many things, but they're really far from us in other places. Do you realize everything? We talk about the Presbyterian church. If you take all the Catholic doctrine out of that church, it looks a lot more like a Baptist church than it does now. But if you take all the Baptist doctrine out of it, guess what it looks like? A Catholic church. And so in all these different places of religion, they have error and they have truth. And a lot of times when people come out of those things, they are weak in their faith, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It only takes a drop of faith and trusting in the name, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If they call on him, they're saved. But again, that's not strong faith. It took just a drop or the grain of a mustard seed, whatever we talk about in small faith, because Jesus and God, all three parts of God, did the work of salvation. All they did was call. They had enough faith to call out for that salvation and to call upon his name. But look at the scripture with me tonight. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Does it mean that weak Christians, we just turn away? We don't let them in our church? I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not against a bunch of other churches, but we don't have a six-step program to let people in the church, because I never found it in the scripture. The church that operated in Acts didn't ask them how deep their faith was before they could join. The Bible says if you come by faith and that you're willing to surrender yourself to the first step of obedience, you can get baptized and you are a member of the church. Now, again, I'm not being mean, but every one of us ought to realize, if I'm brand new and I'm naive, what am I as far as my faith? I'm weak. I need someone else. We realize our need to be next to somebody else, to have somebody. When I was a boy, when my daddy was walking with me, I could walk anywhere because he could take anybody in my eyes. I mean, he could whoop any. My dad's not even 6 foot tall. My dad's barely 5 foot tall. But when I was a little boy, I knew my dad would die defending me. So I could go anywhere and I'd say, no, you ain't gonna mess with my dad. Because he, in my eyes, was strong. Listen, when we get in church and we see somebody strong in the faith, what do we want to do? We want to latch on to them. Because if I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to get stronger, I want somebody that knows how to build muscle in the gym to teach me how to lift weights. I want somebody that is strong to teach me how to be strong. I want somebody that has been where I need to be and teach me how to get there. In the faith, the whole focus of the Christian faith is not just to see them saved and baptized, but to teach them everything that we've been taught. And every one of us, no matter what our level of faith is, we ought to have somebody that we're discipling and helping them get stronger. For all of us, when a baby comes around, when they talk, they don't always talk, Recently, my daughter was just mentioning it. She realized she's been talking. You know how you talk to a baby? It's like, hey, boo, right? Well, you want to stop that, because guess how they talk if you talk like that all the time? E-jibu-jibu-jibu, right? So, you know, they're going to come out with the same thing. So she kind of is like, she'll say, Papa, right? And Grammy, and she'll say that with that big E on the end of everything, right? Well, then she noticed he talking like that all the time. Everybody, doggy and Grammy, and that's how he's learning to talk. And she's like, I'm going to have to quit that, because he's going to be 20 going, that's not good. Right now it's cute. But when he's 20, it ain't going to be cute no more, is it? Airplane, right? No. You want them to grow up and become stronger and to learn those things and to see those things. So for all of us, even in the faith, we don't want to be that same Christian that we were when we first got saved, and people are trying to teach us and we don't always recognize everything that is in, we don't get everything the preacher's saying. You know what the best thing you can do is ask somebody. When he was talking about this, what was that? You know, the Bereans were more noble than, again, the Thessalonians, all these different people that studied the word of God after it was preached and they went home. Because, again, folks, if the preaching goes on, that's the first time you heard that verse. And if it wasn't the first time that you heard that verse, it was the first time you heard it preached like that. So you ought to go home and see whether those things be so. To run scripture with scripture and then help deepen your own faith, because the message should help you. But you can take it so much deeper. A wise man, just think about it like this. A wise man, the well goes, this book is a well that doesn't ever hit bottom. And if you throw a bucket in it after, if somebody just gave you a taste of water during the preaching, you can throw the bucket in there on your own and dump it over your head if you want to. And you can get all you want, but oftentimes we only get what is spoon-fed to us. And guess what spoon-fed sounds like? Does that sound like an adult that feeds themselves, or does it sound like a baby? That's somebody going, come on, eat your, what is this again? You know, I don't think I'd eat it either. I mean, I fed my grandchild, and I was like, why are you making me eat this? You know what I'm saying? This is not good. You know, it smells bad. You know, it says Gerber on the outside, and then they put two things together that should never have gone together. I don't know if they just had leftover vats of that and they pour it together and make babies eat it, you know, so that they give that terrible face that they do. I'm just telling you, that's one of the things that we torture babies with, all right? That's your lesson for tonight. You can take that home with you. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. I just want to say this. We always, as Christians, I don't want to be a church that puts steps that aren't in the Bible for people to try to grow in the Lord. I don't want to try to halt people from doing what God wants them to do because a lawyer in America decided that's what I need to do to be safe. I believe the safest place our church could ever be in is right alongside the Bible, and exactly chapter and verse where it says it ought to be. And if I had to take and I had to make my decision, now I love CLA and I love Brother David, I love Brother Gibbs and I appreciate everything about his ministry. I'm just telling you, if I have to take a stand with somebody, I would rather God go with me. Amen. Okay, and I would rather be chapter and verse, and I would rather go to jail for chapter and verse. Amen. Than I would because a lawyer told me this is the best plan of action to protect yourself. I'm going to, and again, everywhere they can, they had a line up with the Bible. CLA is a great ministry. I'm not knocking them at all, but they are also lawyers. And so they're not just going by this book. They got a law book over here that the government consistently rewrites and changes the laws, and they try to keep up, and they do their best to give us counsel from this, and they will defend us in this, but they got to know that other book. Okay? That other book isn't what I'm commanded to study. That book isn't what I'm called to be in and defend people with. I'm called to this book. And as far as the church, this book is the book we run by, not the book the government writes. We run by this book. And having just come, I felt like it was important for us to say that, especially with talking about receive ye, especially after we just got through what good government should do. Because not all government's good government. And in America, we change people over at every election cycle, and every new law isn't always a good law. Amen. Amen. So we're always going to stand with the book. And he says, but I'm not going to receive those folks so that I can, listen, we're not letting new people in to teach us. We're supposed to teach them. They're not joining as a weak person in the faith, and then they're going to go spill and tell everybody about their doubtful disputations. And let me just say this, even if you didn't think these were bad contexts, doubtful is the opposite of faith. Amen. Faith is to believe. Doubt is to not believe, or to go against something, or to say, I don't think that's true. And disputations, as I said before, is just simply a verbal contest. It means they want to argue with you. Now, does every brand new Christian want to argue? No. Should they be able to ask questions? Absolutely. Because they're going to be coming out of something that they were born again. They were born again out of that. And they realize that this is truth. But they got tons of questions because they were in something that was false, and it was taught to them like it was truth, and so they're going to say, so this isn't true? So this isn't true? And so we have to take, and again, from my perspective, and the scripture here is just saying, we're not going to let them teach us. Sometimes, as Christians, we ought to, listen, if the weaker brother has slipped off the side, don't you want the stronger brother to be the one pulling the other person up? Dragging them up off the cliff as they try to hang on. And that's the picture for all of us to understand. Now, if we're not careful, we'll all think that everybody that doesn't agree with us is the weaker brother. And that's not always the case. Sometimes you're just wrong. Amen. And again, it's not above any of us in here to not... Listen, every time I know it's chapter and verse, the Bible is always right. It don't mean I'm right. It means I'm right lined up with the Bible. But sometimes we can't give chapter and verse. Sometimes we can't always line up with everything and have studied all of it. But he's going to begin to deal with sections here. We're going to move through this fast, so I just want you to see it. One of those is meat. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been around long enough to know that there are people that want to be vegetarians. And they believe that all of us ought to go back to the garden and live like they did in the garden and not eat any meat. I'm just going to tell you, if that was God's will, we would have stayed in the garden. If God thought it was going to kill us to eat meat, he would never have let us do it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Some things have to be done in moderation. Okay? If you eat enough cantaloupes, you probably could eat your cantaloupe self to death. But I bet you could eat more cantaloupes than you could steaks before you die. Because one is full of water, and guess what your body's made up more of? Water. So just having plain common sense and science, you ought to understand. But at the same time, he's going to say, unto doubtful disputation. So what is it that people argue? A lot of people argue about food. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak. Now, I don't know if you can put two and two together, but weak from the first verse and weak in the second verse means the person that doesn't think you can eat all things is what in the faith? Say it to me again.
Weak.
All right? It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of him according to the scripture in Jesus Christ. So he says, the one believeth that he can eat all things. The other who is weak eateth herbs. All right? Now, if you are smart enough to realize when you eat a steak, you get sick. Guess what you shouldn't eat? A steak. Because that don't set well with you. If you eat pork and it don't set well with you, don't eat pork. But don't get mad when I eat bacon. Just because, again, and we've had all kinds of preachers through all the ages who did a lot of good, but a ton of them, instead of getting in the Bible, they went way outside of it. And they told everybody how to eat when they ought to have been teaching them how to grow up in the faith. And they tried to carry on what was in their stomach instead of what was in their heart in faith. And they left people weaker in the faith than they were before because they preached more on food than they did on faith. This book says when we accept a weaker brother in, you know what he's going to come in with? He probably had a dietary restriction in his. Now, this is one of the things that everybody ought to take home. Everybody thinks independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians that we handcuff people in every area of their life, making you separate and you can't do all these different things. Guess what the Bible says here? Does it say that you can't eat everything or does it say you can eat everything? It says everything you can eat. It doesn't restrict you just to herbs. I see freedom here. Okay? I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible does. It doesn't call the person who eats all things weak. It calls the person that says, I can only eat herbs weak. Now you say, preacher, don't you think that you... Yes, I believe that you ought to eat in moderation. I believe the Bible also teaches that you shouldn't be a glutton. The Bible says so much about how you eat, but what you eat is dealt with in simplicity here in a New Testament age. For the New Testament church, it says everything is available for you to eat. Doesn't mean that everything's expedient for you to eat. Okay, Brother Chitty gave me this pepper that they got out of New Mexico. They can keep that joker in New Mexico. I'm glad they grow it there. And they're prideful of it. Man, this is us. You know, like Georgia's got peaches, they got this pepper. Okay, they can keep it. It's a hot one. When you guys go out there, make sure you try it. Because all things are good for you. But some of you will find out you're weak. And you can't eat it like I did. Amen? He goes on in verse 3 and he says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth, he says, eateth not, judge him that eateth. For God hath received him.
the point for everything that's going to come after in the chapter, and as we get ready, I want you to understand, when it says receive ye, the church is Jesus's church. If it's a true church of Jesus Christ, it's following Baptist doctrine, which is Bible doctrine, by the way. Okay, then it is his church. And when we receive someone in, according to the scripture, at the command of, they called upon the name of the Lord, and we recognize that, and they were baptized into the faith, all right, into the doctrine of the Word of God, and they come in picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter where they're at strength-wise in faith, we're supposed to receive them. But here it says we're not supposed to judge them. It's going to go through the book and tell us that all of us are going to face judgment and we are not the judge. That Jesus, the one who is the head of the church that they joined, is going to be the righteous judge of them and me and you. So why are we standing at bay trying to judge everybody? Amen. It tells both the weak and the strong in faith not to judge. Not to make a judgment call. It says here, now it tells us how to deal with that. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth, that means the stronger brother that's eating. Don't you despise the person that doesn't eat it. Now, listen, I don't get upset with people who don't eat meat. It's more meat for me.
Amen.
I'm not going to despise them. If that's where conviction and what they want to do, but the Bible's going to go on, and I'm just going to tell you where we're going to get before this is over. If I know my brother in Christ who is weaker than I am, they're weaker than me. Look at what he says. He says, and let not him which eateth not judge him. Which one's doing the judging? Okay, there's two things that can go here. What's going to happen? Can I tell you, can I give you, Barryology right here? Okay, if someone gets mad and tells me that I ought not be eating bacon, I'm going to say, what a dummy. I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to go, if they knew their Bible, they would know that's not for this age. But I'm not going to say it out loud and get after them and poke them with a stick and go away from me. And I'll tell you this, I'm also, if it offends my brother, I'm not going to eat bacon in front of them. I'm not going to torture them. That would be like if having this flowers up here, man, they worshiped flowers before they got in the church. And so now the brother comes in and goes, you can't have them flowers up there. Everybody's worshiping them. As someone who's weaker in the faith, we'd be better off setting the flowers aside until they grow up a little bit in the faith. Than we would, because when that is sitting in front of them and they believe it's an idol, they can't see nothing but the flowers. Do you know if I'm going to sit across the table with a weaker brother and try to help him, edify him, and grow him up in the faith, he can't hear anything while I'm chewing on meat that he can't believe I'm eating. Because the whole time, guess what he's doing? He's judging me. He's like, nothing. There is no truth coming out of this man's mouth because he is eating meat that he should not eat. For all of us. So what's more important, you getting your bacon or that brother growing in Christ? Which one, by the way, as we come out of chapter 13, just so that you get the message, which one is more important? Which one is making provision for the other? The other person is trying to do something right for God, he's just trying to do it the wrong way. And the other person is trying to, in his liberty, go na 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 boo boo. I can eat my bacon in front of you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And the other brother cannot grow, he cannot hear, he cannot be the Christian that he desperately wants to be because the person that's teaching him doesn't have the discernment, let me just say this, they are not strong enough in the faith to realize they ought to put those things aside for now so that they can help this person grow in the Lord. So that person isn't sitting there every minute of the day judging them at what's going on. Again, should we edify? By the time we get to the end of this chapter, it's going to be for us. That's the point of every Christian. We ought to be looking at our brother. Every one of us that have been Christians and we know the Word of God, all of us are teachers. All of us ought to encourage. All of us ought to strengthen our brother that's near us. We ought to be that encourager. If you're a weaker Christian, the thing you've got to fight against that the Bible says, and it's just in the area of eating. We're going to get into working. The next verse talks about how a person works and judging somebody for their work ethic when they're not even your servant. Okay? You ain't paying them. So why are you judging? They're not your servant. They're Jesus' servant. And he's going to judge them for their work. So what are you doing? You know what you're doing while you're standing around and you're judging them? You ain't working either. And guess what you're going to be judged for? Judging them. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, this whole chapter is going to deal with us and how we deal with each other. Because I'm going to tell you, and this is something everybody in here knows, it was a lot shorter and quicker to deal with chapter 12 and how we deal with other people, and all of us say amen to that, than when we start dealing with each other as Christians. Because we have all kinds of ideas that ain't Bible ideas of how we ought to deal with each other. And one of the things, if I was a Christian and I was in this building, one of the things I would desperately want to know and read through and study and listen when the preacher teaches it is how I'm supposed to deal with my brother and my other Christians in the church. How I'm supposed to deal with the strong ones and the weaker ones. Because guess what we do every time we come together? Deal with each other. Amen. We talk with each other. And we have so much grace with people outside these doors. But we store up very little for each other. And oftentimes, those of us who know how to, we like to stand in judgment of those that don't know how to yet. And I'll just say this for the parents. I said this today, and I'll say it again for all of us. It takes twice as long to do something. And that we are time-oriented. The chapter before just dealt with knowing the time, that it's high time to get to work, right? Do you know it takes twice as long to teach somebody how to soul win than actually go soul winning yourself? But how are they ever going to learn if you take time? I just said this tonight. When I'm, you know, what's hard for me as a parent, I'm in a hurry. And if I'm going to wash dishes, now, not that I do it that often, okay? But when I wash dishes, what I ought to do when my kids are little is teach them how to wash dishes. But you know what usually has to happen? After I put them to bed, I got to go wash them again. Because they're learning how to wash dishes, and I don't want to eat off a dirty plate. But they're never going to learn if I don't make them wash dishes. I'm just telling you, folks, a lot of times, the way people are raising their kids, the kids are slackers. Okay? But are we that much different in the generation we're raising in our church? We want to do all the spiritual things for them instead of teaching them how to do it. We want to try to let them bypass, and they think they're strong in the faith. But usually, it's not until they get outside of the doors of our church that they're ever tested for the very first time because mom and dad did everything in the faith for them. Folks, I'm just telling you, I don't want my kids to be tested either, but when they become adults, guess what? Like it or not, they will be tested. Wouldn't it be great if your kids went off and when they had their first attack by religion to ask them questions about what they believe, they knew it? Mom or dad didn't slip in front of them and say, "Now listen, you Jehovah Witness. Now listen, you Seventh-day Adventist," and you preach to them. If Junior's not back there listening, if Junior hasn't been taught, guess what? Sometimes, I'm not trying to be mean. Independent fundamental Baptists are some of the best converts of Jehovah Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, because they get born again into the family of God and they never grow. And they're weak in their faith, and they're easily deceived by other religions and carried away from their faith. And that's not the Jehovah Witnesses' fault. That's not the Seventh-day Adventists' fault. That's not the Mormons' fault. Guess whose fault it is? It's ours because we didn't teach the weaker brother. We didn't take time for them to help them put on the armor of light, to help them teach them to put on Jesus Christ. You don't just do that. The first time I ever tried to tie a tie, I tied and tied and tied and tied. And how many things in the Christian life could we talk about how it's not easy? It's a step-by-step process that has to be learned and taught by somebody else. I still tie my tie left-handed because I stood and watched my dad tie his with his right hand. And I learned to tie watching my dad, not in the mirror, but watch my dad tie. And so I tie left-handed because I'm opposite of him. Wouldn't it be great if all of us, if our kids had stories of their faith, I learned this because my dad taught it to me. And this is why I believe in this doctrine. And this is why I know this is true. This is why my faith is unshakable in these areas, because I watched it and I heard it from people who lived it. And they were in my home. I called them mom and dad. I called them Mama and Daddy in the faith because they led me to the Lord and they led me every step of the way through my Christian life. Folks, I'm just telling you, every one of us needs somebody like that in our lives. Some of us had people like that in our lives, and guess who we need to be for the next generation? Those people. Tonight, if you're here and you're a Christian, boy, what you ought to take home with you is this. We're a church, we're a body, and we ought to love each other and help provide for each other. We ought to pull in the same direction instead of push the other person out of the way or to just say they're not any good. No, if you looked hard enough, you'd find some good in them. And then you'd have a starting point to grow from and teach and grow. It's our job. It's what we do here. Amen? It's a hospital to help people grow and to do those things. If you're here and you're not saved, the first step, the beginning of faith is to, you've heard the word of God, and that calling upon the name of the Lord is how we're saved. So if you're here and you've never called upon his name, then tonight we can take a Bible and show you how to do that. But no matter what you do tonight, listen, I pray you'll do this. Listen, tonight ought to be a night where we decide we're not going to judge our brother, that we're going to focus on us and look at what it's doing to other people. And then if that offends our brother, we ought to not do that. And again, you know what Jesus does? Joy. You know how to spell joy? Jesus, others, and you. So if I'm going to put Jesus first, then I'm not going to hurt my brother, because he don't want me to hurt my brother. If I put others first, then I'm not going to do what I have the freedom to do in the Christian life that offends my brother. I'm going to put them ahead of myself and then me. So I'm going to hide in the corner after he leaves and eat my bacon. Because all things, I can do those things, but I can't hurt everybody else around me. You say, preacher, how am I supposed to put that in perception in my life? Listen, every one of us, every day, we have the choice to either sometimes offend someone or to encourage them. I would choose to encourage. I would choose to strengthen, rather than to break someone's heart or to cause them to be in stand in judgment of you and to really sin themselves. Tonight, listen, I don't know how God spoke to your heart, but I pray the message will hit you in a place where you will go back and you'll begin to read chapter 14, because it's important. It's all about how we deal with each other as Christians. Let's pray together tonight. Dear God, as we go into the invitation, I pray that if there's a Christian here, Lord, that needs to do business with you, that tonight they would do business with you, God. Lord, if there's a person here tonight that does not know Christ as their Savior, they need to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them enough, Lord, that they would step out and they would accept Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, I pray they'll do that tonight, that they'll enter, that we will receive them as your church. Well, we've talked about that before, but God, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. As Brother Bert sings, we're going to give you opportunity to do business with him tonight.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, cross was before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, if you're here and you need to be saved, folks have already come, why don't you step out and come? We could take a Bible and show you how you need that you can know for sure that heaven will be your home for a Bible reason. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only begotten Son of God who came from heaven and died on the cross to pay for your sin debt. You could do that tonight. If you're a Christian in here tonight, well, what a blessing we have to thank God for the rain and so many things. And even just this recently, seeing all the different missionaries around the world that need our prayers on a daily basis. As we pray tonight for others to be saved, why don't we pray for our missionaries? As Brother Bert sings one more, let's pray together about our missions and what God's doing through our missionaries.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's sing the next one with him. I want to sing tonight. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
All right, we're going to close in prayer here, but I just want to mention that we still have that meeting. If you're a teenager, teen parent, please go over to the fellowship hall and just spend a few minutes with us. It'll be a short meeting right after the service here. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you how it directs us, Lord. Help us as we do this study through the book of Romans over the next few weeks, especially in chapter 14, of how we're to deal with each other and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Teach us, grow us, help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Choir practice.